The reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 58, which is on page 288 of the Blue Bibles. So 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 58. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewed along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem."
Well, good evening. Yes, it was good to be in the prison this morning. There's one significant difference between this morning's congregation and this evening's congregation. We didn't have any ladies this morning. Otherwise, I don't see any difference whatsoever. But it was a great time. It's great to have Andrew with us. We anticipate he will be spending more time there in the future. Just the occasional Sunday to preach. But thank you, Sarah, for reading so well. The title for this third talk in the series on David, A Man After God's Own Heart, is David the Warrior. And my subtitle is Battling for the Honour of the Lord. Well, we're looking at this well-known personal contest. In fact, so well-known that you will be wondering whether you can possibly learn anything new, anything that you haven't already heard from the many, many sermons that you have heard over the years, and for many, too, many of those stories in Sunday school. Well, you need to listen to find out whether there is anything new. But let me pray as we start. Dear Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that whenever we come, even to such a familiar passage as this, you do speak and remind us of things that we'd forgotten and identify things that we hadn't learned, Father. This is the power of your word. And Father, I just pray that that might be true for each of us this evening. And please help me, Father, to be faithful to your word and to be clear as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the contrast between these two opponents hardly needs to be stated, but here is a summary. Goliath, 9 foot something, has a physique that allows him to bear a coat of armour weighing about 57 kilos. It's almost 3 suitcases full. And a javelin that is slung over his shoulder with the iron point alone weighing another 7 kilos. And we have David. How does he measure up? Obviously not very well physically. We know from chapter 16 that he glows with health, has a fine appearance and handsome features, and yes, he can play the lyre and he speaks well, all of which count for precisely nothing when it comes to a personal combat contest with Goliath. When they meet, he describes David as little more than a boy. And yet we must remember that from the day he was anointed by Samuel, as we saw in chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And that counts for everything. And his experience as a shepherd should not be overlooked, protecting his sheep from such predators as bears and lions has earned him a reputation even now for being brave, with one of Saul's servants actually identifying him as a warrior. We saw that in chapter 16, verse 18. And what are their respective roles during this war? The Philistines' champion is to create hot terror and panic amongst the Israelites, to challenge them to choose one of their men to fight him, with the inevitable outcome, with Goliath as the obvious victor, and the consequence being the Israelites then enslaved to their enemy. He certainly achieves this objective of creating fear. His challenge causes Saul and the Israelites to be dismayed. We saw that in verse 11. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And the very sight of him causes them to flee in great fear. Verse 24. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. And what is David's role? To carry on looking after his father's sheep, and when requested by his father to visit the site of the battle, to get news of what is happening, specifically to check up on his brothers and take supplies for them and the commander of their unit. Jesse and the other sons don't see David as having any role beyond that, but clearly God definitely does. The theory behind the individual combat is the belief that either the gods or the stronger God would choose the man to whom victory should be granted. But that theory is rather weak when you have someone of Goliath's build as one of the fighters. Do you really need the gods when you have such a champion as that? But at least an individual contest avoids widespread loss of life. I'd like us to look at the three dialogues that David engages in. And firstly, David declares his faith, to the soldiers in verses 25 to 29. Let me read these few verses, 25 to 29. Now the Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" Interestingly, with David's question in verse 26, we have his first recorded words since being anointed by Samuel. He is finally unmuted. It's rather surprising that he should ask what price has been put on Goliath's head, for obviously he cannot have any thoughts about a reward. If he takes on the challenge, it will be to honour the Lord and his name. David's indignation is clear. Goliath is an enemy of God, but he has not defined Israel, as the soldiers have suggested, but the armies of the living God. And David says it is a disgrace. It is this affront to God that motivates David to take up the challenge thrown down by the uncircumcised Philistine. Eliab's angry outburst shouldn't surprise us, coming from an elder brother and from one overlooked by God in favour of the younger. God had raised David up, and Eliab, out of intense anger and resentment, wants to put him down. He even makes this disparaging comment about his role as a shepherd by reference to the few sheep. In verse 34, later in the passage, we will get David's take on his shepherding experiences, the dangers and the risks. And what grounds, other than jealousy, does Eliab have for alleging that David as a wicked heart. God has declared him to be a man after his own heart. And can anyone, apart from God, truly know the condition of a man's heart? David would have been fully justified in defending himself, but he shows restraint and chooses not to. He doesn't need to. And by simply allowing Eliab's comment to pass unanswered, he is showing that he truly is a man after God's own heart. And then we see David, secondly, declaring his faith to Saul. Saul hears about David's conversation with the soldiers and Eliab, and he summons David, who immediately encourages the king and everyone not to lose heart. So here's a shepherd, only a boy, encouraging the king and Israel not to lose heart. But he sees no point in suggesting that Saul himself ought to find the courage to fulfill what should be his duty as the nation's leader, and for him to confront the Philistines' champion. As we have noted, Saul was just as terrified as everyone else. What a failure as a leader in such a crisis. But David doesn't just offer words of comfort. Immediately he makes his intention clear. He will be the person that Goliath is calling for. He does not need to think more about it. He sees no need to sleep on it. This is a challenge for me. I'm always sleeping on things. I'm quite good at offering words of comfort and encouragement. And then I would have to sleep on things. Can I really give practical support or offer any help that's going to demand my time? But here, David makes his declaration very clear, knowing that the Lord has called him to take up this role of challenging Goliath. He has a conviction that the Lord has called him to act against those who are dishonouring the Lord and his people. After Saul's initial rejection of the offer, David declares his faith in the Lord. He is confident that the Lord will rescue him from the hand of Goliath, as he has from the paws of the wild animals he has engaged in battle. Saul is now content that David should go, and no doubt relieved, and yet probably without the confidence that the Lord will grant the victory that David expects. The reality for Saul is that there's no other option or offer on the table, and he cannot expect one. And so, yes, he accepts David's offer. And so we see David putting his faith to the test. The issue of it is no surprise that Saul offers David a set of armour. Not quite the 57 kilo size that Goliath is wearing. But it's foolish of him to think that armour will provide any real protection against the might of a giant like Goliath. Saul has really not grasped David's confidence in the Lord's protection. The issue of with or without armour is quickly resolved. Armoured up, David can hardly walk. If he is to get within fighting or striking distance of Goliath any time soon, the armour cannot go with him. He undresses and also rejects the sword in favour of his staff. When in speaking range, the two explain their intentions. both naming their gods, as was the tradition for a battle between champions. We read that Goliath despises David and curses him by his gods, before claiming that the birds and wild animals will be treated to a meal of his flesh. Let me read his actual words. Am I a dog? Verse 43, I think it is. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And how did David respond? Verse 45. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And after that exchange of words, after that build-up, as we know, the contest is over in a matter of one stone, requiring just 50 words to describe the actions, such action as there is. This is very familiar, this encounter between David and Goliath. What do we learn from it? What do we learn about David the warrior? We learn of his obvious love for the Lord and of his concern that the Lord should be honoured. And we learn of his great faith in the Lord and of the immense courage that his faith generates. But did David have that courage throughout his reign as a king? The answer is no. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at David, the hunted, and then the fugitive. And we just need to read many of the Psalms to get an understanding of the different seasons in David's life, and at times how fearful he was. I think it would be helpful just to dip into a few of his Psalms, just to remind us of his faith, as we think about his faith and courage, but about the other circumstances that he encountered. Just a few verses, and there's a group of Psalms I've selected, so many Psalms, obviously, of David, but Psalm 55 on page 575. Two verses I was thinking on the screen. We read in verses 4 and 5, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. This is not the David that was facing Goliath. It is the David, but it was a different season. Turn over to page Psalm 56, verse 2. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust and not afraid, and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? This is acknowledging David's fear, but we acknowledge, we see here how he responds to that fear. He trusts in God. And what does Psalm 121 tell us? Our help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I should have remembered it by now, but I will by next week. And Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. And then finally, probably my favourite or second favourite psalm, Psalm 62. Verse 2. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. And then in verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. From these and other of David's psalms, it seems that he was more often under pressure and fearful than in that state of immense courage when engaging in battle with Goliath. And isn't this the normal Christian experience? Seasons of great faith, confidence and courage, and then seasons when we are fearful, as David experienced. Although I suspect that we do not have as many enemies as David had during his time as king. But more often, fear is driven by circumstances than by people. We see from these psalms that in the seasons of fear and anguish, David's secret was to keep trusting, and of course, so must we. But let us not follow David's example by discarding our armour. Our armour, of course, is that which Paul commends to us so forcefully in Ephesians 6. Often when we're especially confident in our faith, Satan will be especially determined to weaken us, even to try and bring us down completely. Reading through these psalms and being reminded of these different pressured situations that David had to endure, I was reminded that today, significant parts of God's church are under as much pressure, facing as much hostility and hatred as God's people were in David's time. As God's people were in David's time. I turned to the current Open Doors prayer diary, and I read of Dina, an 8-year-old girl in Egypt, publicly labelled an infidel. And why is she publicly labelled an infidel? Because she's the only Christian in her class. She has felt abandoned and afraid. And then I read of Layla in Kyrgyzstan, when her brother found her secret Bible, he threw her out of the home. And then I read of the Christians in Cameroon, in a region of Turu, in Cameroon. Every night, they leave their houses to sleep in the mountains to avoid being attacked by militants. Can you imagine that? I need to be more diligent in praying for Christians who are being battered by regimes that defy the Lord Almighty, just as Goliath and the Philistines defied the Lord Almighty. I'm sorry I've taken you round the houses. Can we now go to the New Testament as we finish? The word in Greek, translated in the NIV as define, can also be translated taunt, mock, deride, insult. And some translations do use mock and insult in preference to defy, which has caused me to think about the most disturbing episode of mocking in the New Testament. I trust you found the New Testament. I'll be a bit more precise. It's Mark 15 on page 1022. But I couldn't help being reminded of how the Lord Jesus was mocked. I wanted to read a few verses, Mark 15, as a reminder, very familiar. It's sad we only read these, tend to only read these, coming up to Easter, communion too, but often we don't feature on the mocking and the insults that Jesus received. So verse 16 through to verse 20 and then 29. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify. And in verse 29 we read, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. We need to be constantly reminded of all that our Saviour endured for our salvation. The humiliation, the mocking, the insults, as well as the agony he endured on the cross and the brutality inflicted upon him even before he was nailed to it. Are we willing to take the risk of being ridiculed or mocked on account of our love for Jesus? Even if it's not so blatant and cruel as the soldiers and passers-by treated our Saviour as they derided and insulted him. I hesitate to ask this next question as it's such a trivial matter in the light of our Lord's suffering. But I will, because we may have touched upon it in our small groups on Thursday evening. Are we willing to speak to our friends about Jesus, to invite them to our forthcoming events, to Hope Explored, anticipating some rejection, some refusals, and perhaps some ridicule and mocking, possibly not openly expressed, but inwardly stored and held against us? As I've thought about the courage, the tremendous courage and the risk that David took to stand up for the honour of the Lord, I'm just so saddened that I've so often failed when people have actually cursed the Lord in my presence or blasphemed. It's so often been so much easier to ignore that rather than to stand up and expect to be ridiculed myself. and it may be true for others here. Just going to pray that the Lord might give us courage that when others do defy the Almighty God, when they ridicule and mock those who belong to Jesus, that we might be brave and stand up and take whatever risk it needs to stand up for the Lord and for his honour, for the honour of his name. Let me pray. Dear Father God, I do grieve over those times when I've been in the company of people who have cursed you and mocked, blasphemed you, and I've remained silent. Please forgive me and for others here this evening who may equally be grieving over their failure too. Father, we just pray that you will help us to be bold and courageous and to seek to protect your name and to protect your honour, whatever it might cost you. Father, please grant us the courage that we need to take whatever risk that we need to stand for you, to be counted for you, and to honour your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.